I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to that very familiar and beloved passage of Scripture. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, would you not allow me to get in the way of this beautiful passage of Scripture, but that you would use it in our midst to mold us, to make us the men and women you'd have us to be. But even more than that, that you would use it to put on display your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So use me as you see fit, a tool in the hands of the Master, to do that which you will in our life, in our hearts. Turn our eyes to you, soften our hearts, enlighten our minds, and bend our wills, we ask in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I am a sucker for power ballads. You know, those songs that are full of emotion, often beginning with a slow tempo, then they build to a crescendo, building often to that repeating crescendo in the stirring and moving and passionate chorus that makes you just want to wave your lighter or light your cell phone, whichever one it is, and wave back and forth. It just moves you in your heart. And thinking about all those great songs of the past, and where do you begin? Where do you begin? Amanda by Boston. Got to be mentioned. Sister Christian by Knight Rider. Oh, one of the best. Never Say Goodbye by Bon Jovi. Love Bites by Def Leppard. REO Speedwagon, Can't Fight This Feeling. November Rain by Guns N' Roses. Aerosmith, Don't Want to Miss a Thing. Or have to mention this one, Open Arms by Journey. Though I'm embarrassed to admit it, Firework by Katy Perry. And maybe even more embarrassed to admit it, The Climb by Hannah Montana. But in 1984, Foreigner released a song that Rolling Stone says is one of the greatest songs of all time. In fact, Team Rock voted it the 16th best power ballad of all time. I Want to Know What Love Is. I Want to Know What Love Is. You know, the song ends with singer Lou Graham in the sad and miserable place where he started, despairing, despondent, still having no idea what love is. And he ends by singing almost beggingly, I want to know what love is. Let's talk about love. I want you to show me. But you see, who's he asking? Where is he looking for the answer to that question? For you ask the wisdom of the world and you'll get answers centered around emotional feelings. You'll get answers centered around sentiments, sentimentality, the idea of romance, even often confusing the satisfaction of our own fleshly desires with love. Thinking love solely as the Greeks would say in the eros way or the romantic way. And certainly there is that. And then there's maybe thinking of love as that feeling you get when there's that strong sense of belonging, a strong sense of unity and community, a strong sense of brotherly love, or as the Greeks would call it, philia. And the world gets those. Because even when not perverted, still in a very real way, still centered around the feeling that it gives me. Still centered around the self. The feeling I get where there is that sense of unity. The feeling that I get when there is that sense of pleasure. It could be physical, it could be emotional. But the world's idea of love is self-centered. The world defines love by how it makes me feel. But we need to remember what Paul is calling the church to do. And what he has been since the very first chapter, that Paul is calling the church to live in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to not listen and not trust in the wisdom of the world, but to listen and trust to the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God. And he calls the church, don't listen to the world and its definition of love, but I will show you a still more excellent way. And we must remember the context, right? Paul has been speaking to the church here in the immediate context of the spiritual gifts within the life of the church. Whatever gift that you've been given, this is how you use it. This is how you are to perform it. You know, we use this text at weddings, and it's appropriate to do so. But it's not first and foremost speaking of love between a husband and a wife. Certainly that love between a husband and wife ought to begin here. But it's talking about love in the midst of the church. How we are called as those who are God's people. How we're called to love one another. This is given within the context of service within the life of the body. And in the context of using our spiritual gifts, the Lord Jesus has demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You see, our understanding of love must begin here, because what we're being called to in this text is a gospel love. It's a love that must first be rooted here in God's love for his people. In Christ's love for his church. You see, Jesus' love is a self-sacrificial love. It's an others-focused love. Lou Graham from Foreigner would have had an answer to his quandary had he only looked to the gospel. When he says, I want you to show me, if he'd only looked to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to the world. You see, the Apostle Paul here says, I will show you a still more excellent way. So, rather than looking at the world, let's look then to the wisdom of God, which shows us the necessity of love, the character of love, and then the endlessness of love. So first, the necessity. And Paul is teaching, to just to remind us again of love. His teaching of love comes in the context of the spiritual gifts within the life of the church. Those things that are given by God to be used for the good of others in the service of the Lord. And yet somehow, even those things, somehow we can pervert and turn them into things about which we boast and use for our own benefit rather than for the benefit of others. So with all of these gifts, whatever they are, whether they be the higher gifts or whether they be the gifts that nobody ever sees because they're not put on display for the public, they're behind the scenes. Well, Paul is saying that they're all useless if not carried out with love. If they're not carried out with love. And this love, again, it's not eros. It's not that romantic love. It's not simply philios, that brotherly love. No, this is a different kind of love. This is agape love. This is gospel love. This is that love demonstrated by Christ on the cross. It is a focused love, but it's not a self-focused love. It is an others-focused love. It's self-sacrificial love that Paul will describe and characterize for us in just a few moments. But even before he does that, he's setting the foundation for how fundamental this is. That as great as the gifts may be, if love is lacking, then they're less than worthless. In fact, they actually become a distraction or a hindrance to the service of the body of Christ. Love is necessary. Love is essential. And it ought to be self-evident when we think about the gifts, when we think about life within the body, because it ought to be self-evident because this is the purpose of the gifts. This is why they're given, to love one another, to serve one another in that love. So if love is absent, we've stripped the gifts of their very purpose. So they become useless. But Paul says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And you've heard how annoying that is, right? And this is what Paul's saying. But I do think that even here, as we read this text in 1 Corinthians 13, that even here we're prone to get sidetracked again with trying to bring up questions with which we aren't faced. And we will face them. We'll face the issue of tongue speaking in chapter 14. But here, I believe Paul is speaking much more generally. As he begins with this specific thing in chapter 13, he's speaking of eloquent speech. Because remember, Corinth praised the philosophers of their time. They praised the great orators who would come into town with such great fanfare, and they could capture and captivate audiences. They put those men on display. They honored them. In a lot of ways, they idolized them. And Paul is saying, look, if we've got those gifts within the life of the church, if we've got these gifts in the life of the church with great speaking gifts even, who speak with the eloquence of angels, that might be enough for the world to hold their attention. Because for after all, the world is looking to have their ears tickled, right? That might be enough for the world, but not in the church. Not in the church, because apart from love, it's not only nothing. It's less than nothing. It's a noisy gong. It's a clanging cymbal. And it serves to frustrate, to annoy, to distract, rather than serving to love the body and to honor Christ. Same is true for those who prophesied, or a deep understanding of knowledge or faith. In fact, even great faith. In fact, great as it were, that it can remove mountains. But if there's not a love for others, it's nothing. It's useless. It's worthless. Even damaging. If I give away all that I have, even give my body up, apart from love, it gains nothing. Again, love is necessary. Love is essential. And I think we need to hear this in the church today. I think we need to hear it in the church today. I think we need to hear it in the families within the church, the individuals within the life of the church. May we never act as if we are immune to this type of instruction from the Scriptures. May we never seek to use our gifts and then deny our call to love as if the use of our gifts gives us an excuse to forget about love for the neighbor. May we never presume to be using our gift when others around us hear nothing but nails on a chalkboard or a noisy gong or clanging cymbals because there's no love for others. No love for others, but only a strong presumption and confidence of one's own knowledge, putting it on display for others to see. Again, not loving others, but building oneself up. And we get it. We've seen it. We've all been in a classroom before where a boy or a girl asks a question. And you know it right off the bat. He or she's not asking a question. This is not a question. This person is acting like they're asking a question so that he or she can show everybody else in the room what? How smart they are. Right? We get it. We get what this looks like. I mean, that's a simple illustration, but within the church, this is part of what Paul's saying. To what end? To what end are we using our gifts? For our own prestige, for our own satisfaction, for our own reputation, or somehow in a vain attempt for others to think more highly of that I'm more spiritual or godly or pious? You know, when we do that and attempting to do that, we're showing ourselves to be nothing but a cymbal, a gong that others simply just wish would be quiet. Because there's no love. There's no care. There's no concern for others. And that's not love. That's often boastful and arrogant and rude and self-serving. And that's not the character of love. No. Do you really want to know what love is? Do you really want the answer to what love is? Paul gives it to us very straight. And in fact, there's really not a lot to add here to what Paul says. This text really does preach itself. And so, with that in mind, I don't want to say too much in the expounding of it for fear of actually taking away from it. I don't want to do that. Gordon Fee, one commentator, says, This is one of Paul's finest moments. Indeed, let the interpreter beware lest too much analysis detract from its sheer beauty and power. So do you really want to know what love is? This is how Paul answers that question. Love is patient and kind. Just let that sink in for a moment. It's long suffering. We ought not expect something from others that we too often can't even give. We ought not be bothered or irritated with others' failures as if we're somehow above that. We're called to be patient. Patient. Wanting the best for the other. Acknowledging the Spirit's work in others' hearts and lives. Just like we acknowledge it in our own. Love is not arrogant or rude. How many of us aren't patient and kind with others? Because we think way too highly of ourselves. How many of us have ever said, or more likely thought, I'd never do what he just did? Or I'd never do what she just did. I'd never do what you just did. Beware those who stand, think they stand, lest they fall. Love is not having to have your own way. There's a willingness to die for ourselves for the sake of another. And then to not be bitter about it when we do. But to consider it all joy when we do. Not being resentful because we didn't get our way. That's how most of us, or many of us, operate sometimes, isn't it? Oh, look at me. I didn't get my way. I gave it up so that others could have their way. And dadgummit, I can't believe she always gets her way. Or he always gets his way. And we show our heart in the midst of it. It's rejoicing in the good and the benefit of another. Love loves the truth. It loves the truth. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice in falsehood. Love doesn't cover up the truth, but it rejoices in truth. Why? Because true love knows that the truth sets you free. That falsehood keeps you in bondage. So it doesn't cover up the truth. And love tells the truth, even when it's hard to do, even when it might hurt. But it doesn't do it for the purpose to hurt. It's for the purpose of building up and not breaking down. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Four things there listed that hope that love does. It bears all things. It bears things. I mean, what is that? What's that? It bears the burdens of others. It takes the burden of others upon itself. And here the word, there's a literal translation can also be just covers. So it's interesting, isn't it? Love covers. You say, well, wait a minute. You just said a minute ago that love doesn't cover up the truth. You're right. Love doesn't cover up the truth, but love covers people. Love covers people. Love protects. It covers for others. It keeps others from public scrutiny. Doesn't keep the truth from coming out, but it covers others from public humiliation and shame. And you know, Peter also uses another word for cover when he speaks of love, and he says love covers a multitude of sins. If we used others' sins as an excuse not to love them, we'd all be disqualified. We'd all be disqualified, and we'd be in very real trouble. Love believes. Love trusts. Now, love is not naive. Love is not manipulated. Love is not gullible. But it trusts. You see, love gives the benefit of the doubt. It's not cynical. It's not distrusting of others. Love looks to see the best intent of the other rather than the worst. Love hopes. What's it mean by that? Well, it looks forward. Love looks forward. It looks to the consummation of all things. Love operates in and looks with an eternal view of things. What does that mean? That means we can give up things here. We can love here. We can die to ourselves. We can give up that which we think we deserve for the sake of another. Because why? Because we have a hope of what is to come. And love endures. Love never stops. Love doesn't allow circumstances to sway it. It doesn't give up. There is no falling in and out of this kind of love. Love isn't cast to and fro by emotion. It is steadfast. Steadfast love. That's the character of love. That's the love to which you and I are called. It's of a very different character than that of the world, bent on self-satisfaction and pleasure, a love that is fleeting, a love that is self-serving, a love that is defined and fueled by our own narcissism. I mean, and that's why. You see why so many marriages are in trouble. This isn't a sermon on marriages, but we can see why so many marriages are in trouble, can't we? Because we don't understand what love is, and the love in a marriage must begin here. Here. With this kind of love. And the love of the world is bent on self. And actually, the world's definition of love seeks to destroy rather than build up. And the tragic irony of all that is that the world's idea of love, that worldly, self-centered love that is pursued in the lie of, in the deceit, that it brings actual joy and peace and fulfillment and purpose, actually serves only to continually redirect one's own preoccupation with the self to the self. And it just fuels our narcissism. And what does that do? You see, that kind of love that continually redirects you back to yourself, what do you find there? There's no hope with the self. There's no true joy with the self. There's no contentment or fulfillment or purpose with the self. It's got to direct us somewhere else. Somewhere else. See, that kind of love steals, kills, and destroys. But not the kind of love Paul's speaking about. Not this love. That love that's directed outward, not inward. The self-sacrificing love. This gospel love. You see, in yet another beautiful gospel irony, we find that joy, we find joy and contentment not when we seek joy and contentment for ourselves, but when we seek it for others. And this love that Paul speaks about, in the midst of all these other things that it is, it's also never ending. It's endless. And the gifts, they're but temporary. They're going to pass away. There will be a day when these things pass away, but not love. And part of the church growing and maturing is to understand these gifts rightly. Understanding that they serve a purpose and they look forward to something, that they're to help the church along in that process, looking toward that day that the perfect comes. That the Lord Jesus comes. Paul is encouraging the church to view the gifts in terms of that day, in terms of the eternal, in terms, in view of glory. And he says to them, don't think like children. Don't think like children. Don't speak like children. But think and speak and reason like an adult. You see, children are often preoccupied with two things. And we see this, any of you who have had young ones, you've seen this. They are preoccupied with self, and they are preoccupied with the immediate. They are preoccupied with what they have, and they are preoccupied with what they have today. Right? This is what it means to think as a child. And to reason like a child. And Paul is calling the church and saying, don't think like that. Don't act like that. Don't reason like that. You need to change your view. It's not self-focused, but it's others-focused. It's not immediate, but it's glory. He says, this is what it means to grow up in maturity. But even so, even as we look forward to glory, we still live today, right? And we're called to live this way today. We're called to love today. In this world, buffeted by all the things of this fallen world. And we look to that day, and that day, as we read, we'll see things clearly. We will see things without the stain of sin. And we see now, yes. But the scripture says we see now as in a mirror dimly. You see, their mirrors weren't like our mirrors. Our mirrors today, you stand in front of them, it's clear as a bell. Their mirrors weren't like our mirrors. They didn't have that type of technology. You looked in their mirrors, in their mirror, and it was plagued with flaws. Not just the reflection, but actually the thing that you're looking at the reflection with as well. Plagued with flaws. So it was a dim view of the reflection. So we see now, but we see dimly, but then clearly. Clearly. As in face to face. We now know in part, but then we'll know fully. And Paul says, even as we are fully known. And even then, love is still there. It doesn't end. Faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And this love of which Paul's been speaking, it's a deep and call. But I said at the beginning, it's rooted somewhere. It's rooted in that gospel love. It's rooted in the love of Christ and His love for us. So we can't buzz by this part and miss this. Notice with me, Paul says, then I shall know fully, we talked about that, even as I have been fully known. Even as I have been fully known. That knowledge of self has already been. We've already been known. This whole section calling us to love one another with that self-sacrificing love, that others-focused love, is done while we don't know all there is to know. We don't know all that God is doing in the midst of His people, in the midst of the world. But we know that God does know. And not only does He know that He's working all things according to His purpose. When love visits someone who's sick, when love cooks for a family in need, when love speaks a word of encouragement to build up one who's suffering, when love empties the garbage in the bathroom so that somebody else doesn't have to do it, when love prays for others, when love gives money to somebody who's in need, when love calls somebody else to repentance, when love shares the gospel of the Lord Jesus, all done without all knowledge. Who knows what God is doing with all that? God does. He does know. And not only does He know all things, and not only does He know what He's doing, but God doesn't see in a mirror dimly. God knows fully. And here's the remarkable part. Not only does He know fully all things, but this gets back to what Paul has said. Paul knows you fully. It wasn't just a general knowledge of God knows all things fully, no. But I have been fully known, Paul says. God knows you fully. I want to know what love is. Paul's told us. I want you to show me. Jesus has. Jesus has shown us. The Casey family gave us a Christmas ornament this year that said on it, Jesus knows me, this I love. It's my new favorite ornament. Jesus knows me, this I love. What a statement. He's known me fully. And here's the kicker. And He still loves me. And He still loves me. Jesus loves us, yes. And He's shown us. And He's done so while He fully knows us. God has demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet sinners, and while He knew us fully, everything about us, He died for us. Oh, how often we are so afraid of being known. Truly known. For fear that no one would love us if they really knew us. For fear that no one would really love us if they really knew us. Now there may be some, and this is going to maybe sound as if I'm jesting, but I'm not. And there may be some who say, I don't struggle with that. I'm not afraid to be known, because after all, whoever knows me, they're quite privileged. And there are some of you. But you don't know you if you say that. You don't know you. Jesus does. The Lord does. And here's the wonder of it. He really knows us and yet demonstrated this kind of love. The love to which we're called. He's demonstrated it. He's shown us what love is, in that Jesus, though he Himself God, left heaven, made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. For what? To save you from all of that which makes you so afraid of being known. That's the wonder of the gospel. He saves you from all that, even knowing that you are that. I've had a couple of conversations this week, this issue of trying to communicate to people of their worth. And so many people in the evangelical church are struggling with how to communicate this biblically. In other words, what I'm saying by that is that wanting to say to people, oh, look, you are worthy of God's love, in an attempt to show them their worth as created in the image of God. But what the Bible says and the gospel says is, no, you are not worthy. In fact, the wonder of the gospel is that God makes you worthy on no account of your own, but because of what Jesus has done for you. God makes you worthy, as we talked about earlier, by taking His righteousness and giving it to you. And now you're worthy, but not because of you, but because of Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of the gospel. And so we can say, He did it for me. He did it for me. He loves me. What is that? The old joke. No, not old joke. It was an old, I think it was Sally Field, at one of the awards ceremonies, got so excited about getting an award. She got so excited. They love me. They really, really love me. And she said that publicly about how excited she was. When we read the gospel, when we see what God has done for sinners like you and me, we ought to have that response. He loves me. He really, really loves me. And how do you know? Because of what Christ has done. For sinners like you and me, Jesus knows me. Yet he loves me. This I love. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the gospel message this morning, and we would pray now that as we have heard it and been encouraged, we've heard this call to love in such a way that we might all hear that, and if it weren't for Christ, we'd be crushed under that. How do we love in such a way? But you've loved us that way, and you, by your Spirit, strengthens us to love that way. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus, his work on our behalf. I pray that you would take this sermon this morning, your message, your word, and apply it to our hearts and lives, that it would transform lives and hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.